Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Ponder that for a moment. Greatly troubled. Really? Very troubled. And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." And here is kind of the central point of today's message. For nothing is impossible with God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's say a short prayer before we hear more from Scripture. Father, your word is a lamp to my feet, our feet, a light to our path. Familiar words for many of us, some of us, maybe new words for others. Maybe today will be the first time that we will truly grapple and understand and comprehend to a little degree what you have done. The most amazing thing in the world, you were born in this world, and yet also the most mundane, basic, earthy situation. You were born right in the blood and sweat and tears and dust of this world. And so we give our hearts to you now, and we want to hear from you. Lead us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Life just keeps going. No matter what we do to try to stop things, it just keeps going on and on. The familiar, the ordinary, the routine. This is life. C'est la vie, we say. And yet in the middle of the ordinary and the routine, we get glimpses of the amazing. Actually, we are always trying to do that, aren't we, with our Facebook posts where we are sending people, "Did you see what happened?" You know, the YouTube clips that we see maybe every day or every few days. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's your coffee shop. We're looking for something bigger, something stronger, something that will touch us. On the Grace Finder Facebook page, I put these little glimmers. Recently, I saw one that was very, very funny about the Canadian winter. You can check that out if you like Rick Mercer. Our winters are crazy. Two of my favorite amazing things are the story of the young man with disabilities who is the ball boy who is kind of there on the sidelines, and they put him in the game, the college basketball game. Have you seen this one? And he hits 6 3-pointers. I ruined it for you, but you got to see it. I mean, if I could, I would just put it up now, but then it would probably take us way off track. But it is amazing. Totally amazing. And yet in the middle of it all, life is so basic. Life is so simple. Some people paint life as if it's one miracle after another. I don't know how to live with those kinds of people. I don't see life that way. I often am pulled down. Difficulties beset me. I feel depressed at times. I struggle. I get the glimmers, but I see more of the struggle. It's like the song that some of you might hear the words, maybe you don't know this one, but the song refrain says, "Yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone." We have to work to see hope, don't we? We have to work at it. We have to seek it. We have to search for it. Living a life of faith in the midst of the mundane or ordinary is not a sprint a miracle at every turn. It is a long journey. And those of us who have been around long enough can attest to that even more than others. As I hit the middle point of life, I'm feeling it more and more. I see it in my students, the student who is 25 years old, and they say to me, you know, I thought I'd have it figured out by now. I'm like, really? No, you're joining the true club of the people on the journey. Concerns are always around us. They always stay with us. Maybe more so now that we have access to such a global connection. But as today in the first century, people were eking out their existence then, and even now in different ways, in some countries the same, to get up, we do daily chores, we work, we take care of family. In the Jewish context, there would be sacrifices, and they were waiting for the Messiah. And now we are waiting for the Messiah, but for the new moment when that Messiah comes again, when Jesus returns. And yet some sense of that every day. I believe our challenge is to look for God, as one person said, by piercing the mundane to find the marvelous. Piercing the mundane to find the marvelous. How do we live trusting, as Mary says in this passage, that no word of God shall fail? Nothing impossible with God, as far back as Sarah and Abraham. You know the story where Sarah laughed. And yet a child comes that is the background for Jewish, Christian, Muslim faith all around the world. Abraham, right back to Abraham. There's Sarah. At that way back in that day, no word of God failed with her. Now picture the headline in Jerusalem News. Peasant girl gives birth to a king, to Messiah. Except it doesn't show up first in the main communication channels, but to outcasts and Gentiles and shepherds and wise men. And then angels show up again. Today our focus is a glimpse of wonder in Advent. We'll also have a second sermon next week that will have a corollary to that glimpse of wonder in Advent. This week we look at Mary's journey. Mary's journey of terror, trembling, trust, and triumph. First, let's look at terror. Let's see where that comes from in our passage. Mary meets Gabriel. Picture the scene, a messenger, an angel from God. Now say that out loud, just hypothetically. She met an angel. That alone should rock our senses. Angels just don't show up regularly. Has anyone seen an angel? Maybe someone in a vision dream somewhere in the world, somewhere here, you might. But rarely. Angels just don't show up that often. The text is so blunt. She met an angel. No problem. It just happened. Amazing. This is so incomprehensible. All I have is my non-experience of angels. So I just can't read my own love of Star Wars or science fiction into the story. This is claiming to have occurred in the first century. She met an angel. It is so mysterious. An ordinary woman, a teenager, meets the wonder of wonders, someone speaking to her from God. And what a message, not a dream. There is the messenger in front of her. Greetings, the angel says. And then maybe the greatest understatement in the whole Bible. Maybe. She was greatly troubled. Just a couple Greek words, greatly troubled. Greatly troubled? How much can be packed into this little short narrative? The writer is not concerned about our curiosities. Just assumes this meeting. And she's greatly troubled. In that short phrase, all notions of wanting to meet God and tell God what we think are dispelled. People say, well, I want to meet an angel. Really? Mary was greatly troubled. Anyone who meets someone in that form does not say, hey, how's it going? It is a shocking, overwhelming, terror experience. But here's an honest response to events beyond comprehension and full of wonder. And look what the angel calls her. Highly favored. What's going on in Mary's mind? Highly favored. Who am I? What are you saying to me? I'm troubled. And now you're saying I'm favored. I'm the only person in all of human history who will give birth to the Son of God. In our sometimes tradition, Reformed, or in other traditions, Mary has taken a back seat in certain ways. But Mary has the only person in all of human history to bear the Son of God. I heard a sermon recently from a friend of mine, and he highlighted this point, and it again reminded me of the mundane and yet the wonder, the amazement. Mary was bearing the Son of God in a room. The thing that so many struggle with, how could God do this? Is there even a God? Many would say to me on campus, and yet this is what has been claimed to have occurred, written historically right there in front of us. No wonder we look to her as someone we say, wow, what happened to Mary? The Son of God is coming. And yet her terror quickly shifts, or at least in the narrative it shifts quickly. I mean, maybe she's still full of terror, because now she's maybe moving to more like trembling. Some confusion and consolation mixed in, and her trembling, she responds, how? She doesn't laugh. Now, maybe you don't laugh directly to the face of an angel. I don't know. Maybe it's not a virtue in her. Although she's called highly favored. I guess she is. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. People in that century knew how things worked. They didn't understand these people in grade. What grade nowadays? 8, 7, 6, 4? I don't know. Know more about the true biology than Mary knew at one level. But experientially, she knew exactly what was supposed to happen and that that had not occurred with her. And so therefore, she's saying, how in the world is this happening? She's trembling. I wonder if I've misread this passage in the past. Maybe I've missed the emotion of a young teenager, a peasant girl. I don't know if she's saying, well, how? Like, matter of fact, she's probably trembling. I mean, how is this going to possibly happen? I've heard stories of God intervening in the Old Testament, but how is this going to really happen? I doubt there's nonchalant comment coming out of her. Maybe her lip is quivering. Maybe she's really wondering. Now read her words again. The tone makes so much difference in interpreting a text. We've talked about this in our group on campus. If you could get the tone of many passages, it would affect how you see things. Now she's saying, how is this going to happen? Read those words. And Mary trembles. What a question. So she's moved in a sense of terror, maybe trembling. And the scene keeps moving to the very quick moment to trust. This highly favored one trusts. Does she question in her mind? We don't know. Does she doesn't have, there's no sense of preparation. It's just what we have right there that she says, I am the Lord's servant. Like, what a response. I will have the Son of God. What an incomprehensible thing. May your word to me be fulfilled. What a statement. At that moment, her life changes monumentally. And we know the story. Mary's story is not one, I am the mother of the Son of God. Look how great my life is. I am regal. I'm the one of genius and brilliance. Look at this son. Her life is one of suffering. As soon as she finds out she is having a child and it starts to become evident, what happens? She's accused of all sorts of not being favored, of all sorts of accusations. And so, yet she still, in that moment, trusts. She truly is full of grace. Not Mary saying, I'm full of grace, I did it, I added grace. But the grace of God is with her at that moment. I mean, truly with her. To give such a response, imagine in that situation. I can't put myself very easily in the shoes of a teenage young woman. It's just not easy for me, although I've had daughters, so I can relate to them that way. But imagine in your mind what you're being told by the angel. Maybe I doubt the import is fully sinking in yet. And yet, what Mary does here is she overturns the history from the garden, right back to the beginning. As one commentator says, Mary is the perfect foil to Old Testament imagery of faithless Israel. She's a concrete manifestation of the ideal virgin, the bride of Israel, the wise virgin, the faithful bride to whom the prophets pointed. So simple and difficult an act. What is the most difficult act for us to ever do in our lives? Is to trust and to keep trusting and to trust. We're always flickering back and forth. We're never in a perfect state of trust. And imagine the implications for what Mary was trusting. At that moment, she trusts in a way that will change all of our lives forever to this day. Well, after these moments of trust, we hear glimmers of triumph. Triumph, not personal triumph, not triumph as I have things together, I'm going to bear the Son of God, not triumph in the sense that, yeah, we're going to get our enemies now, we'll really get things done, but triumph in the sense of God making the promise and fulfilling the promise to that very moment. After some time to ponder, what does she do? It says she pondered these things in her heart at one point. Mary magnifies and glorifies and exalts. There's a whole sermon there on the Magnificat. Somebody, her words of rejoicing. Someone will preach that. I'm sure you've heard that many times. Read it again with fresh eyes. Incredible what Mary knows. Mary is not just saying whatever comes to mind. Mary is a theologian at that point. She is saying a very deep, powerful thing. The longing of all the years comes flowing out of Mary's words. See God working to exalt the poor, the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, are the ones who are exalted. The persecuted are exalted. A nation under empire at this very moment, and they don't know it. In this humble setting, this nation is being set free. And not just this nation, but the world is being set free through the incredible gift that will be living in her. And again, the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Yet how hard it is to live life trusting God every day. We don't see God. Angels don't visit us this way. We are trusting these words of Mary, the words of Scripture, the words of the testimony of people who have lived for the faith for years and years and years. Somehow Mary trusts, and we put ourselves in with her in that trust. We rest in her words of joy, hopeful, joyful. Jesus will take the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. Mary shows that as people waited for centuries for the fulfillment, here it was happening right before her, proving God's word doesn't fail. It doesn't mean God will always intervene to make our lives safe and happy. That kind of thinking will really lead us astray. Think of the centuries that go by waiting for the promised Messiah. We read the Bible sometimes, or I do, it's so close together. You know, it's like, well, look, it seems like one miracle after the other. But actually, there are hundreds of years going on between things happening. Most people, many people in our world have never lived with any sort of that clear-cut miracle. Parting of the Red Sea. Years go by. Some of the miracles for Israel in the desert. Years go by. And then waiting, longing for a Messiah. And through generations. And wondering, when will God come? God doesn't always intervene to make our lives safe and happy. Actually, it's very difficult to see God working in our lives, often in a truly obvious way. We see glimmers, and some people do see it more than others. I talked to my mom recently, and my mom just sees God's fingerprints all over her life at every moment, and it's real. She has MS. She has what did she call it? Chronic, what's the second word? Some form of leukemia that's going to take 20 years. Like she won't die of leukemia. And she's like, oh, Brian, my life is so great. And she just, I'm like, wow, I can't talk to you too long, Mom. I'm struggling today, but you're having a great one. But that's, we can live with that kind of life because these promises are here. And this is what we lean on, depending on where you come in the spectrum. Maybe you are Eeyore, maybe you're Tigger. One of those, one of that extremes, we still all have to trust. Mary sees the promises to Israel being fulfilled, not her own personal wishes in her life. She's being called to a road of suffering. Sometimes we attribute things in our lives to God, but interestingly, often just those things that work out. It's a tough thing to admit God is in the brokenness too. And when suffering comes, it's very easy to blame others, to point to others. Mary shows us more this morning. Scripture guides us here by the pauses, by the gaps, by the silences of God. There's a whole other sermon right there, the silences of God. God's ways are not our ways. We seek a childhood simplicity, yet in a way we are wise yet innocent, understanding that God does not show God's workings except in glimmers, in ordinary wonders, in the amazing yet the mundane. God walks the earth with us that way. As we see with Mary, centuries past, people wondered, they waited. Suddenly, without fanfare, God comes to this faithful peasant woman who we will never forget, who will always be remembered. And this is how his word doesn't fail. There's much mystery in our own lives. We want to know God can be trusted, yet we rely on a mysterious plan that doesn't fill in a lot of details as it was for Mary. Her ordinary life continued, humanly speaking. Her suffering began as she was ostracized for her pregnancy. Jesus' life isn't immediately transparent as the Messiah either. It takes 30 years until he's on the scene fully. And then she has to watch him suffer and die. And she doesn't watch him suffer and die thinking, well, he's going to rise from the dead, so it's no big deal. She's deeply embedded in what has occurred, and she doesn't know. She knows the promise that he made, but she has to then trust as well. Those words of the song haunt and encourage that we'll sing in a few moments. Mary, did you know? You hear this maybe to the point of where you've heard it too much. All night, I don't know why, maybe this sermon, all night I heard the song in my head. I don't know if I slept. I think I did. But all I heard was this song going on. Words like, Mary, did you know that your son would walk on water, would save our sons and daughters? Did you know the child is the Savior you kissed? When you kissed your child, you kissed the face of God. That your child is the Lord of all creation. Your child is the hero, the healer, a hero. Your child is the great I am. I hope that in the middle of the mundane, we get a glimmer of the amazing this season. We can stand in awe of those things, and we look forward to the restoration when all things will be made new. And in the meantime, what do? We wait. We wait and we wait. Like Psalm 40 says, we wait patiently for the Lord, for Yahweh. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. And we say, come in to our hearts, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. Amen. Let's pray. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. There is room in our hearts for you. We don't say that lightly or easily. Some here have gone through very, very difficult lives. They can relate to some of the suffering that's been mentioned. and yet with Mary, with your people, with all who trust in a coming Messiah, we say, we profess that you are the great I am. And so now we, as we close this service, we sing these words to you, for you, with you. And as we prepare for our new week, we rest in you, in your shalom. Amen. Amen.